I'd like for you to turn to the scripture this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 33. As you're turning there, let me say I have at times made critical remarks of televangelists, and now I find I am one. So I guess it's all things that go around come around. But this is rather strange. I'm trying to imagine everybody's faces out there, but I'll do my best at this unusual situation. But we're going to try and keep going. Those of you who have sat under my ministry for any length of time will know that my preaching has never been driven by current events. And that is intentional. It is by design. I perceive my calling to be that of a herald bringing a message that is unchanging and eternal, a message that is never obsolete or outdated. And so if I preach a sermon today, I like to think that I could preach it 10 or 15 or 20 years from now, and it would still be relevant. So I don't preach usually to what's going on in the world around me. In fact, I believe a large part of my task as a pastor is to summon God's people out of the distractions and the tyranny of the urgent, the things that we think are so important, to that which is truly significant and of eternal weight. And those things often get shoved to the side, and perhaps never more so than in a time like this. For that reason, the number of sermons that I have preached in my 35 years of ministry in response to current events could be counted on one hand. But this morning is going to be one of them. It's something that is so bringing such upheaval to our lives. I just feel like I need to say a few words related to that and bring the truth of Scripture to bear upon that situation. So most of what I say, I hope, will not seem new or whatever, but they're things that we need to be reminded of, that are relevant in this as we pass through this outbreak of the coronavirus. The first thing I want you to reflect on is the fact that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And I have you turn to Psalm 33. Let me begin at verse 8 and read through verse 11. The psalmist says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." Here we are told that God's plans and purposes stand firm in all generations, and that includes our own. It encompasses all that happens. Ultimately, God's sovereignty extends over everything, including this pandemic. It is the basic gist of this and many other passages of Scripture. I could have had you turn to many others. The point here is that God is never surprised. He's never taken off guard. He's never perplexed by any turn of events. He's never flummoxed or forced to resort to plan B. We are told in Scripture that the forces of nature are under his command. The wind and the waves obey him. We're told in the story of Jesus calming the sea. And that power over nature extends even to the tiny and unseen world of microbiology. In fact, it's interesting in the Scriptures, there are many, many stories of plagues that afflicted Israel and the nations in ancient times. Some of them, we're told directly, were inflicted by God himself, and they're stayed by God's hand. There's a story, for example, in 2 Samuel 23 and 24, where David sinfully numbered the people, and as a result of that, a plague afflicted the nation of Israel, and God's hand was stayed as a offering was made on Mount Moriah, the place that would later become the temple of the Lord. But the point being is that this outbreak has not taken God by surprise. He knows where it will go next, how severe it will be, and when it will end. He knows who will get it and who will not. And that, of course, does not mean that we should be careless and take no mitigating actions. On the contrary, I think the Bible teaches us both that God is sovereign and that humans have free will and that those things make a difference. Putting those two things together have, puzzled the greatest minds. But nonetheless, I think the Scripture teaches both things. Nevertheless, we are taught in Scripture that everything that happens is encompassed in the plan and the purpose of the sovereign God. And so it is his purposes that will stand, even in this situation, regardless of whether our worst fears regarding this pandemic are realized or not. That truth should hopefully give us some perspective, and I think it also should cause us to, let's put it so, our first instinct, I think, should be to humble ourselves before God. Ultimately, our lives are in his hands. It's not in the hands of some, you know, random virus floating around in the air. Ultimately, our lives are in the hands of God. And our instinct should be to humble ourselves, both as a nation, as a church, as individuals, before the Lord our God, and seek his mercy and his grace. And so we see, first of all, that God is sovereign. Secondly, I want you to notice that the sovereign God subjected the fallen world to futility. If you turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 20 and following, he says, "The creation was subjected to frustration or futility, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." And so he goes on, says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time," and so on. The Bible tells us that God subjected the world to a curse. He is the one who subjected it. God warned the initial pair, Adam and Eve, that if they violated his law and if they rebelled against him, that the consequences would be severe, that death would come upon them. And so the world has been subjected to the bondage of decay. And that truth, by the way, extends to each one of us. That is to say, unless the Lord returns first, we will all succumb to death sooner or later. And by the way, that too is by God's design. It is in our best interest, having succumbed to sin, not to live forever, but to be forever confronted with our mortality. We've been here in recent months looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes chapter 7, in verse 2, we are told, let me see, I was going to quote that, but I'm not confident enough, so I'm going to go to this. He says, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart." God has subjected this world, this fallen world, to the curse, and we are a part of that. And he says it is good for us to take that to heart. We live in strange times. I think all of us are thinking, boy, what a bizarre world we're living in right now. But one of the blessings of a pandemic like this, you may think it's odd to even speak of a blessing, but there are some blessings to it, and one of them is that it puts this issue before us front and center, where it should be at all times. In normal times, we can shove the reality of death into the background. We can think, oh, that's so far away, I don't need to think about it. But suddenly it is brought into our awareness, and we can't put it away. By the way, I say normal, but that term is a very relative concept. We think we live in abnormal times right now, but through most of history, quite frankly, plagues were rather normal. I mean, that's the sad thing, but it is truth. If you study history at all, plagues very frequently swept through societies of all places. And only recently has that been an anomaly, you know, that has become rather rare. Even very relatively recently, my father survived a bout of scarlet fever. As scarlet fever swept through when he was a child. Polio was very common not too long ago. We can be grateful for the blessings of modern medicine that we now think those things odd and rare. They used to be rather frequent and common. Nonetheless, it is good for us to be frequently reminded of the more important things, and that is eternity. Not just this life, but eternity. It's interesting, in September of 1939, C.S. Lewis addressed the incoming class at Oxford. And of course, if you know history at all, September of 1939, it was just a few weeks after Hitler had invaded Poland and World War II had broken out. And really, World War I was not that far in the past, and that was a horrific memory for most of the Brits. And most of these young men going into college as freshmen doubted if they were going to be able to complete their education at all, that they were going to be called off to war, and the odds of them even surviving that were very, very iffy. And C.S. Lewis addressed them. It's an interesting address. It's called Learning in Wartime. He said it this way. He said, "The war creates no absolutely new situation. It simply aggravates the permanent human situation so that we can no longer ignore it. Human life has always been lived on the edge of a precipice. What does war do to death? It certainly does not make it more frequent. 100% of us die, and the percentage cannot be increased. It does put several deaths earlier, but I hardly suppose that is what we fear. Yet war does do something to death. It forces us to remember it. The only reason why the cancer at 60 or the paralysis at 75 do not bother us is that we forget them. War makes death real to us, and that would have been regarded as one of its blessings by most of the great Christians of the past." Interesting perspective, isn't it? I had to pause there. It's the first time I read that, and I was actually exceeding the number 60 of when he says cancer's coming. They don't bother us. Well, I'm now beyond that age. So at any time, we are to be ready, prepared to meet our Maker. And as Christians, we are not exempt from the human condition. It is true that Christ conquered death. We're about to celebrate that in a couple of weeks or a few weeks as we think about Easter. But notice that even Christ conquered death not by skirting it or passing by it, but by going through the valley of the shadow of death. Did he not? And so must we. The Apostle Paul, as he encouraged the churches of Galatia in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we're told that he strengthened the disciples there and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. And notice he said this, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." In other words, our path to the kingdom of God does not go around hardship, but it goes through hardship, and it doesn't miss that hardest, perhaps most difficult hardship of all, that we must all, one day, like Christ, pass through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet we are told in the 23rd Psalm, of course I'm quoting that, that we should fear no evil, for thou art with me, and our God will comfort us in that time. And so we see that the world is under a curse. We are part of that world. We're all going to die sooner or later. Our hope lies not in this life, but in the one that is beyond. And that leads to my third point, and that is that the sovereign God cares for us. We see that God is sovereign. We see that God has sovereignly subjected the world to a curse. But we also see that the sovereign God cares for us. If you turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and going on through verse 31, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." By the way, when he talks about those who can kill the body, he's probably talking about those who can persecute believers and so on. But I think we could include viruses in that too. All right? He says, "Don't be afraid of them." Verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Isn't that beautiful? Notice, first of all, that Jesus reminds us of the same truth that I reminded you of just a few moments ago. God is sovereign. And that sovereignty extends even to the very, tiniest details of life. He knows the very hairs on your head. He knows everything about you. He knows your circumstances. And he assures us that even when a sparrow falls to the ground, it does not escape the notice or the plan and purpose of God. All those things are within his purview. And if that cannot happen without God's will, how could it be that we could ever die without it being a part of the will of God. That doesn't mean that we won't. I'm not suggesting that because God cares for us that we will never experience death. I just suggested that none of us escape it. We all will. But we have to trust that even in that, God has our best interest in mind. That as we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, it will be something that will sanctify us, purify us, and bring us ultimately into His presence. And this, you know, times like this make Christian teaching and doctrine something that we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe it? Do we really believe what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, when he says, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." The assurance of the believer is that death is not the end. Far from it, it is the gateway to glory. And so its sting is taken out. Of course, none of us want death. There's the pain associated with it, all the sorrows and so on, so forth. But nonetheless, for the believer, ultimately our conviction is that death is a gateway to glory. And the conclusion that Christ draws from this then is, do not be afraid. God calls us as believers to courage. Again, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that we are not to succumb to fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, he says, or of cowardice, but of power and of love and of discipline. And boy, did he exhibit that, did he not? In his own convictions, Paul lived by that. He did not allow the fear of death to keep him from evangelizing and from living a full life and doing what God wanted him to do, even in the face of hazards at time. In fact, if we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, it's pretty remarkable when we look at all the things that he, all the risks that he took. And I'm not saying that we're supposed to take risks at all times, but nonetheless, we should not be afraid. We don't live in fear. We don't live not to die. We live to serve Christ. And in fact, I would suggest that in times of like this, sometimes we are granted unique opportunities both to witness and to serve, those two things. It is in times like this where the rest of the world often falls into a panic that we have an opportunity by our own confidence and calmness and peace to really exhibit something different. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that we're to be ready to give an answer to every man who asks us of the reason of the hope that is in you. And yet, so oftentimes, nobody ever asks us that question, right? But now, perhaps more than any other time, people may just ask you that question if you live not in fear, but in confidence of the grace of God. And we are given opportunities to exhibit the courage and to explain the source of that, where it comes from, and of what Christ has done and of our eternal hope in heaven. By the way, I would just encourage you, I know a lot of people have a lot more time on their hands, and I realize that we need to get information from time to time, that sort of thing, but I would try to limit your exposure to the media, especially the news. Let's face it, the news lives by ratings, and ratings are jacked up by sensationalism, and they're going to focus on all the most horrific stories and all that sort of thing, and it tends to generate fear. It's a reality. I recognize that people are dying. It's a serious thing. But as Christians, we should focus our sights more intently upon the calming perspective that is given to us by the Word of God. And so I would replace it, I would encourage you to replace it with immersion in the Word of God. Again, I'm not suggesting you stick your head in a hole in the ground and avoid. We need to get information and that sort of thing. But nonetheless, let us not be influenced primarily by the fear that we see around us, but rather by the confidence that we gain in God's Word. But we are also, I think, called to serve. When we are not governed by fear, we can open ourselves up to serve others. We should not be among those who are fighting for the last roll of toilet paper in the grocery aisles, all right? I mean, It's amazing what happens to human nature in times like this, right? But as Christians, we ought not to be among those who are grasping to keep and to hoard for ourselves, but rather to look for opportunities to open ourselves up and to serve others, even perhaps taking risks to do so. We serve a God who left the glories of heaven to come to this sin-cursed world to face death himself, did we not? Isn't it fascinating when you stop and think about that? He left heaven, the place of complete safety and security, and he came down to this earth. Why? He came to die, to bear our guilt, to serve us. He says, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. We, as God's people, hopefully will have unique opportunities, another blessing of these kinds of situations, to serve others. By the way, that has been historically a trait of believers. In the early centuries of Christianity, one of the things that even skeptics remarked about believers is that when the plagues would sweep through, and as everybody was fleeing, Christians were staying and ministering to the sick, to the dying, and so on, oftentimes at the expense of their own lives. Would we have the courage, the faith, to walk into a situation like that? I'll give you one story along those lines, a true story. 1519, the Black Death swept through the city of Zurich. This is just 2 years after the Reformation got underway, but one of the great reformers was a pastor there, Ulrich Zwingli. By the way, the final toll that the plague took on that occasion was a third of the population of the entire city. Just to put that in perspective, I think the worst mortality rates that I've heard with regard to the coronavirus is somewhere around 3%, and most people think it's much lower than that. But nonetheless, and that's terrible enough. But here, that's a third not only of those who contracted the disease, but a third of the entire population. So that means that the actual mortality rate was probably over 50%. And at the time, Zwingli was not home. He was not there. But as the news reached him, he was urged to stay away, and he refused to do so. As everybody else was fleeing Zurich, Zwingli made his way back. And there, he ministered to the sick and the dying. And as he did so, sure enough, he contracted the virus himself. And within a month, he contracted the disease and was soon at death's door himself. From the bed of sickness, he wrote this poem. He said, "Help me, O Lord, my strength and rock. Lo, at the door I hear death's knock. Uplift thine arm, once pierced for me, that conquered death and set me free. Yet if thy voice in life's midday recalls my soul, then I obey. In faith and hope, earth I resign, secure of heaven, for I am thine." Isn't that beautiful? Secure of heaven, for I am thine. Well, the end of the story is that he survived. He recovered. And upon his recovery, he completed the poem. I'll read it to you. It says, "My God, my Lord, healed by thy hand, upon the earth once more I stand. Let sin no more rule over me. My mouth shall sing alone to thee. Though now delayed, my hour will come, involved perchance in deeper gloom. But let it come, with joy I'll rise and bear my yoke straight to the skies." He recognized that, yes, he was still under the curse of death. We all are. And he recognized that it may be worse than what he just experienced, but he also knew that ultimately his life was in the hands of God. And that enabled him to serve, to minister, and even take risks in doing so. I pray to God, hope and pray, that we never experience anything of that magnitude here. But whatever it is, let's be open to see how God can use us in our community, if volunteers are needed or whatever, to work with the sick and so on, to be available and useful in the hands of God. Let's bow forward to prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that we have that is bigger than death, for the assurance that we have of eternal life and glory. May that hope be very, very real to us. Real enough that we might, like our Savior, be willing to serve in times of great crisis. And Lord, may our calmness, our faith, our courage be an inspiration that will cause people to ask of the hope that is in us. And may we be ready to answer with meekness and fear. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.